and renew a right spirit within me. Yes, Lord. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Grant it, Lord. Hallelujah. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and renew a right spirit within me. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. The way I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah, He redeemed me. I've been born again to win. Of His fullness have we all received of Him. And a man, old things are passed away. I've been born again, more than a what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Let's sing it again now. Oh, hallelujah, He redeemed me. Yes, amen. Tonight, I thank God He justified me. Of His fullness have we all received. of Him. Aren't you glad tonight? I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. Clap of praise this evening, Lord. Praise your name, Lord, tonight. Amen. Thank the Lord Jesus for what He's done for us. Being a new creation tonight, we're conquerors through Him. And you've already conquered tonight, making it out, being tired, a lot of us. But praise God, I believe that He will reward you for it. I believe that He has something good in store tonight. Just want to welcome each one to the service. Pray God will give you a special blessing tonight. I may just love Him tonight. Want to serve Him and do His perfect will. Let's sing that song, I'll Fly Away, same key. Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away. Oh, glory, I'll fly away in the morning. I'll not die. Hallelujah, by and by. Another good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. Good to have Brother Anwar and the family back tonight. Good to see them. Brother Anwar, won't you just come and take our prayer request tonight. We want to remember Sister Shirley Lingle's husband. He's in recovery over at Bryan Center. Want to remember him. Remember John Anthony Harwell, who is away. Also, Brother Keith is working. We'll remember him tonight as we pray. Please pray for my niece, Michelle Hartso. She has 14 kidney stones. Her ovary is enlarged, and she is in a high risk of cancer. She is scared and asked me to have prayer for her soul and body. And that's from Sister Connie. Want to remember that request tonight. It says, also pray for my brother Vic. Had stent put in blockage
Now, he's got gallbladder attack, so remember Sister Connie's brother Vic as you pray tonight also. Amen. Maybe you have an unspoken request tonight as we take these to the Lord in prayer. God knows every need tonight, knows what's on your heart, so let's just take it to Him. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. Amen.
Praise Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is a great moment of privilege, Lord Jesus, to come in front of you, Lord Jesus, and enjoy your presence, Lord Jesus, knowing and believing that you are here among your people, according to your promises. You want to bless us. Lord Jesus, I exalt your wonderful name and give all the honor and glory for all you have done in our life, Lord Jesus, and for all you do for your people, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we are needy people, Lord. We have so many shortcomings and so many weaknesses, Lord. Lord, today once again, visit your people, Lord. Lord Jesus, all the people that have any request in their heart, Lord Jesus, and all the requests that are brought here, I cannot remember them all. I cannot recall them all, Lord Jesus. But with a firm belief upon you, Lord, we all combine our faith and claim the healing for all those who are sick, Lord Jesus, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Touch them right now in the name of Lord Jesus. Make them right. Heal them, Lord Jesus. I rebuke all kind of sicknesses. Name, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, those who are awake, you know them, Lord Jesus. Reach them, touch them, and Lord Jesus, give them comfort and bring them home back safe, Lord. Lord Jesus, we once again, Lord Jesus, want to listen from you, Lord. Use your servant, Lord. Anoint him with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord. That we all may be blessed only by your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, once again for all you do for your people. We know we have claimed, and that's what you have promised, that you will surely grant them. For we ask everything in the mighty and precious name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit.
let's sing it again now. Come, Holy Spirit, I need thee. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Come in thy strength and thy power, yes, Lord. Come in thine own gentle way. Amen. Is that your desire tonight, saints? Amen. If he doesn't come, it'll just be us. Amen. It's just desire his presence tonight. We're going to ask our ushers to come at this time while you're standing. Then we're going to turn it over to Brother Barry. Amen. Let's sing that song. I'm amazed that you love me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Ask Brother Tom to pray of the offering tonight. TSC. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. My sins are washed away. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. Through your precious blood I found pardon. My sins are washed, they're all washed away, and my sins are washed away. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you found pardon, and my sins are washed, they're all washed away. All my sins are washed away.
Lord, let's sing one more little chorus tonight before we go to prayer. Have your way. I like to sing that before we begin because that's exactly what I'd like him to do, and that is have his way. I would rather he had his way than we had our way. So let's sing that tonight. Make it your prayer now. Have your way. Jesus, we invite you to come on the scene tonight, Lord, and just speak to our hearts. We realize, Lord, we're living in exciting times as well as perilous times. We're living in very important times, Lord. And we know as you speak to us in these last few hours of Gentile time, that, Lord, you have, I believe, an urgency in your voice to get our attention, Lord, that we might be focused on the right things, that we might be standing in the right place, and we might do all we can, Lord, to be in a position and prepare ourselves for the kingdom that awaits us. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you'd minister to the sick, those that are needy, those that are not with us tonight. We commit them into your care, praying that your Holy Spirit would arrive on the scene now and break the bread of life to us. Quicken our understanding, Lord, and help us, I pray, to see the things, Lord, that you would have us to see tonight. We give you thanks and praise and welcome your presence among us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. While you're standing, let's take your Bible. We're going to go to the book of Amos tonight. The book of Amos. Make your way to the book of Amos here tonight. I want you to... We're going to read a verse or two, but then we're going to come back to it. So if you don't mind, we'll have you read it and then hang on to it. Amos chapter 9. Good to have each and every one of you here tonight. And I appreciate you coming out on a Saturday night. Good to have Sister Lily back with us from France. God bless you. And the Jacksons and each and every one. Are Peter and Rachel here? They're not here tonight. I know they had air conditioning problems tonight, so we want to remember them in prayer. Good to have the Javeds back tonight. Appreciate them being here. All right, Amos chapter 9. I'd like to read, if you don't mind, verse 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them. In other words, God was saying to them, to Israel, you will be restored, you'll be put in there, and you'll plant and eat from the garden. In other words, you won't be taken away from what you plant. There'll be a multi-generational idea that he's conveying here. You'll be here, and you'll be here to reap what you sow, and then you'll reap what you sow, and you'll reap what you sow. In other words, there'll be a continuation of your habitation back in the land. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. May the Lord add his blessings. You may be seated tonight. I could not reach Sister Shirley Lingle before I came out this evening here, but her husband apparently has been taken off to Catawba Hospital. His blood pressure was dropping to serious levels down in the 30s. And so if you don't mind, remember that need in prayer, if you don't mind. That's been a difficult recovery for him, so we want to remember them in prayer, if you don't mind. Now, this is going to be a little bit different. And I want you to stay with me tonight. We're going to be talking about some current events. We're going to be talking about some things that are taking place. So we're going to break into the normal routines here, or the normal sermons that we've been working on. And we're going to give you a little bit of a flash here for some things that are taking place in the world. Jeremy, good to have you with us tonight. We're looking at sometimes, you know, you're looking at different news outlets, and there are certain things that catch your eye in relation to things that Brother Branham said. And one of them is a statement here that Brother Branham gives, and there's another one that I don't have on the board here, but I will just remind you of it. In the message called Super Sign in 1962, Steve, do you have that that clip that we're going to put up here? Okay, we're going to go right after this statement here. Brother Branham said, when he's talking about nuclear war, a nuclear bomb, a nuclear disaster. He said it doesn't take a whole army anymore in order to bring great destruction. In the old days, up until our time of technology after World War I, in order for there to be mass destruction, there had to be a massive army. But he says not anymore. He says we're moving now into a time where the little nations anywhere, they can make a touch a switch, and the whole world could be blown up in a second. You don't have to have some great nation like Russia, We were talking on the bus coming back from the Ark last weekend, and in our conversation we were talking about an atomic blast that's to come, and there was this statement made that it would have to be Russia. Now, there's a number of statements where Brother Branham identifies Russia as having a bomb with America's name on it and so forth. But Brother Branham is letting us know here that this is quite possibly another nation that may be able to do this. He says, why a little bitty place, an island somewhere, can do the same work. An island or a peninsula, like where North Korea is. And they're standing there, radar posts, great missiles by the thousands that are setting ready with atomic and hydrogen weapons that could fly in. And he said Russia could touch one trigger this afternoon and this whole United States would sink beneath the earth. Now, as I've told you before, we know that there are systems in place in the country, on both sides of the country, and on the north and south borders, where if they detect nuclear activity related to a blast, then they have a triggering mechanism that would automatically send missiles back in the direction that these missiles have come from. And that was in place a long time ago. That's not anything new. Brother Branham also makes a statement, and I didn't bring it here tonight because I didn't want to prolong this, but Brother Branham makes a statement. He said that the Russians had developed a weapon whereby they were able to shoot like a laser or a blast, and they could upset the atoms in one country, break apart atoms in one country, and not disturb their own. Now, the Navy did a test of what they refer to as a first ever active laser weapon a little while ago. And what I'm going to show you is a demonstration of that test that they did. And this is really strange because there's no missiles involved. There's nothing that you can see go out of this gun at all. It is absolutely, totally quiet. There's no sounds associated with it. There's just destruction at the end of that of this laser weapon. Now, if you're smart and you're in a contest with other nations, you're not going to show off your most recent and latest weaponry, right? You're not going to do that. You're not going to say, hey, this is the best weapon that we have. You're not going to do that. And in this little presentation here, which is quite brief, they also talk about the fact that there's another generation or another phase of these weapons that are already being developed here. So more than likely, by the time we get to see it in public media like this, there are things that are way, way advanced that they're not telling us about, and I wouldn't either if I was commanding military operations. So let's just take a very quick look. I just wanted you to see it in case you hadn't seen this. This is a special ship that they designed here. You can cut out the sound if you don't mind, because it's a little bit blurry here. But this is a special ship that carries this laser weapon system. And they bring it out and they test it. They've got some dummies out here in the ocean. And they bring this along. We're not going to watch the whole thing here, Steve. We're just going to look at it a little bit. By
Captain Christopher Wells and his crew. CNN was granted.
And this is very, very high-tech stuff. This is a special ship and a special crew that's able to do this. They're able to pick off something that's out in outer space. They're able to do things at a very long range. They don't have to see the target that they're actually shooting at. This is capable of going quite a long way. So this is way beyond anything that would be like, an actual bomb. And there's nothing comes out of this gun except a beam. The idea is to be able to detect and destroy something that would be incoming into our nation, and also to be able to pinpoint a target and shoot at it from a long way off. That's a drone that they're actually shooting off the deck of that ship. And they take that drone, they send it off into the into the sky, and you'll see. And I just wanted to show you here. It's kind of a nothing thing, because it's all done by lasers. If you want to turn that sound up, you probably could. See if we can get a.
Heated to a temperature of thousands of degrees, lethally damaging the aircraft and sending it hurtling down to the sea. All this from a silent and invisible killer.
It operates in an invisible part of the electromagnetic spectrum. You don't see the beam. It doesn't make any sound. It is completely silent, and it's incredibly effective at what it does.
It is remarkably precise, minimizing collateral damage. And all the $40 million system needs to operate is a supply of electricity and a crew of three. No multi-million dollar missile, no ammunition at all. The cost per use?
It's about a dollar a shot.
Today, the laser is intended primarily to disable or destroy aircraft and small boats.
It's designed with the intent of being able to counter airborne and surface-based threats, and it's been able to prove itself over the last 3 years as being incredibly effective at that.
However, the Navy is already developing more powerful second-generation systems, which would bring more significant targets into its crosshairs. Missiles. Those missions remain classified. However, commander and crew are already very much aware of the potential capabilities.
Could it shoot down a missile?
Well, I don't know. Maybe.
Yeah. You can stop it. So Brother Branham said that these weapons, he said they're in development back in the 60s. And so what you're looking at now is they have moved this technology way, way ahead. And for about a dollar a shot, they're able to pinpoint objects moving at very high speeds coming in against the nation, and they're able to knock them out of the air. Brother Branham said that they don't disturb, except the only thing they disturb is the thing that they're pointing at. And that's exactly what he was looking at back in that day. All I'm saying to you is that, sometimes there are things that are fulfilled and things that are happening. We may not even recognize, and sometimes there's just a little blip that passes by. But let me tell you, there's significant investment into systems like this in the world to be able to defend nations. Now, let's take a look at Israel for a moment here this evening. We've said, use this quote many times. Brother Bram tells us, if you want to really know what time it is, he said, we look at Israel because that's God's timepiece. So what's happening over there and what happens around Israel is always very significant for us. Is that right? Are you with me tonight? All right. So what we want to focus on tonight for a little while is the situation that took place last Friday on the Temple Mount. It is not the kind of thing yet that has taken over every headline in the world, but it is fairly significant, and I wanted to pass this along to you this evening. I've had lots of people who sent me articles and sent me links and so forth about what was happening in Israel, and so I wanted to share some of these things here just so we get a kind of a closer view, a more in-depth view of what actually took place on the Temple Mount. This view that you're looking at is the view that Jesus had when he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem and wondered. He said how the prophets and so forth, how the Lord would have hovered over you as a mother does her chicks, but she refused. She turned away. This little piece of real estate that you're looking at, which is the Mosque of Omar, as we've talked about, is one of the most viewed. It is one of the most visited, and it is perhaps the most controversial piece of real estate in all of the world. It is the place that they believe is where Adam and Eve were created, where God reached down and took a handful of soil. We don't know that exactly, but the Hebrew scholars believe that this is the place. It's also the place of Mount Moriah, where Abraham went up to sacrifice Isaac. It's also the place where Muslims believe is the last foothold of Muhammad when he ascended into heaven. And so, therefore, it is a very, very sacred place to the Muslims and the Jews and also to Christians as well. It is a place where everybody's interested. And as soon as something happens on the Temple Mount, everybody gets their attention pricked. Everybody wakes up when something happens on the Temple Mount. Now, when we look, therefore, and what I wanted to do tonight is just give you an idea, just an idea of how sensitive a piece of real estate this is. Now, the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 24, all the way from verse 32, when Jesus starts to prophesy, all the way out into Matthew chapter 25, where he talks about the foolish virgins, Jesus talks about the cycle of the end, wherein things would wind up being completed. And one of the signs of that time would be the parable of the fig tree coming forth. And we know that the fig tree always refers to Israel. And when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. And so likewise, when ye shall see all of these things, know that it is near, it referring to the end, it is near, even at the doors. The little phrase, at the doors, is really significant, although we don't talk about it very much. Symbolically, it means that there is an opening that's being made into another kingdom. And therefore, we find ourselves, when all of this comes to pass, when it is near, when Israel's nationhood comes back into bloom again, know then that the kingdom doors will come open. And that's what Jesus is actually expressing. He said, know that at that time, he said that this generation shall not pass till all of these things be fulfilled. When that begins to happen, and Israel comes back in her land, and she begins to possess the territories of the land again that I gave to Abraham, know that an entrance or a door is opening up into another kingdom. There's going to be an exodus. There's going to be an exit from this world into the kingdom of heaven. And so therefore, this becomes a very important thing for us because we're interested in that exit. Isn't that right? We're interested in that way out. We are interested in leaving here. And the way we leave here is through the entrance that God opens up. Right? That's what we're endeavoring to do, is to find that entrance and be standing at it. And when he says, now it's time to come through, little bride, then we want to be right there at that point. We want to be ready to go. Isn't that right? That's what all of this is about, folks. It's not about just church or making memorials to Brother Branham or anything else. This is all about bride going home and finding her place at the wedding supper. That's what this is about. And we can never, ever lose sight of that. We can never, ever become so preoccupied that we miss that. Because this is what's happening. We're living in a time when the kingdom doors are opening up and Israel coming into her place. And before that happens, we know, according to the scripture, that Joseph's bride's got to be put away in the palace, right? And you're Joseph's bride. Are we okay with that? You understand your types in the Bible. You are Joseph's bride. We also recognize that we are an antitype of Enoch, who was hanging around the ark. And during the time when that judgment cycle was on, with Noah, he was completing the ark, and he knew that they were in a cycle of judgment because everything about the ark stood for judgment, right? It stood for judgment / mercy. Because it was a judgment cycle he knew he was in because God told him, I'm going to destroy all mankind. But also the ark was a symbol of mercy. And Noah knew that this was the thing that was taking place. But when Enoch got to hanging around that ark and then all of a sudden he came up missing and he didn't die, he was taken away, then Noah knew that this is the time when the door is going to, we're going to wind up inside here. This door is going to close and there'll be no more entrance or there'll be no more safety for the people that are left on the earth. And so we're living in a time where, and even though we've said it many, many times and probably said it enough to make it common to us, we realize we're living in a time when this thing is wrapping up. You won't have to listen to me say those things forever. It will wind up. Now, one of the things that's going to happen to us, and remember, one of the things that's going to happen to us is the opportunity to be able to see things develop and unfold in Israel that catch our attention and let us know that God is dealing with Israel more and more. And we know that in the land of Israel there are still competing entities in the nation. We know that Israel possesses the nation, but there are entities like the Palestinians who possess portions of that land. The area of Gaza and so forth, the Palestinian area, the Palestinian Authority, still govern their own little sections of land and sections of Israel under their own control, but they are under the umbrella of Israel. But here's the odd case. The odd case is the Temple Mount. Because when the Israeli soldiers came in and they took the, in 1967, and they took back Jerusalem, they gave back the Temple Mount to the Jordanian government. And they allowed the Jordanian government to maintain control, which they still do. They maintain control of the Temple Mount. That was a very strategic decision. It was a very important decision, and it affected lots and lots of things, so that the Arab nations still control this piece of property. If a Jew tries to go onto the Temple Mount, and there are some Jews that will do that, in times past, ever since 1967, they would have to have a cadre or a group of guards accompany them across the courtyard and past the temple here on the Al-Aqsa Mosque prey ground. And so therefore they could not just walk across like you and I could walk across. They would have to have a group of guards accompany them across there, number one, so they did not defile the temple, and number two, to make sure that they left. They didn't stay. On Friday, this past Friday, there was a prayer meeting that is a Muslim prayer meeting that's typically held. And there were two, there were two terrorists, the main couple. They carried weapons onto the Temple Mount, and they prayed, and they gather, and they pray around the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And they had the weapons on them. They had a rifle and two pistols and ammunition, a lot of ammunition. And they left the Temple Mount after the prayer time was over. And when they left the mount, they saw a bunch of Israeli policemen and soldiers who were right there. And when they saw them, they got scared. They ran back onto the Temple Mount again because there was nothing to stop them. There was nothing to detect the weapons there. They ran back on top of the Temple Mount. The policemen chased them, and these two policemen were killed. They were shot and killed by these two terrorists. There was a third Israeli policeman also who was wounded. He's not seriously wounded, but these two both died when they came into the hospital. And so the Temple Mount turned into this all of a sudden. It turned into an area that was now under control by the Israeli forces and primarily the Israeli police. The Israeli police worked very, very much in conjunction with the Israeli IDF, the Israeli forces, and they handed the control from the army to the police, so that the police even today are still in control of the entry of the Temple Mount. This may not seem like a really huge thing, but let me assure you something: this is a really huge thing. Ever since the Temple Mount attack there by those two terrorists, ever since that time, there's been nothing but pressure and tension that has been mounting by all sectors against the control of the Temple Mount. So for the Muslim people, they absolutely, emphatically do not want the Jews to have control over the entry to the Temple Mount. And what the Jews said is that, look, the reason these two characters could get up onto the Temple Mount and come back out and come back in again and shoot policemen was because there's no way to detect whether these guys have weapons. So what we want to do is to put metal detectors for everyone to go through, including Muslims. Everybody should go through a metal detector so that there are no weapons that are brought on top of the Temple Mount. When they did that, the moment they did that, the entire Arab world exploded. It had exploded in protest. And I will tell you something, you haven't seen anything yet. Now, take your Bible, if you don't mind. Let's go in the book of Amos here in chapter 9. This is the final prophecy of dispersion, is what it's called in the King James Version here. But if you don't mind, go to verse 9. Let's read verse 8. It's included here in the same thought. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord. So now, I want you to notice now, this is not a prophecy about Amos's time as he's living. This is a prophecy about our day. Okay? This is a prophecy about our season right here. And God says, I'm going to destroy the sinful kingdom, but I'm not going to destroy the house of Jacob. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. So all of Israel is going to be scattered. Remember now, this hasn't happened. This happens after Titus rolls in AD 70, after Jesus dies in Jerusalem. And Israel is dispersed among all the nations, right? Everybody know your history. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So God says through Amos here that I will sift the house of Israel. I will take Israel from all the nations of the earth, and I'm going to cause her to come back into the land again. And I'm not going to let even the least grain fall upon the earth. Even the least among them, I'm going to bring them back into Israel, and they'll not be lost. Isn't it great that God looks after the least? of his people. God is not just concerned about the great ones, the rich ones, the noble ones, the mighty ones, the preachers and the deacons, but God's interested in the least among us and brings us where we need to be. I think that's a wonderful thing about God's mercy. And he says in 10, and all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake or nor prevent us. And in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, the gates thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. In other words, it'll have glory. It'll have honor. It'll become a very spectacular and unique and important place to Israel and to God. I will raise it up again, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. Notice the picture he's giving to us. The day will come when all of this prophecy will so unfold that you'll have people out in the field harvesting in a harvest season. And during that time, you'll have people coming right behind them with plows, and the plowers will overtake the harvesters. Folks, you can write it in the margin of your Bible. That's today. That's the day we're living in. In other words, here's Joseph, looking at his brothers Israel and anxious to be able to, reveal himself to them, and anxious to open up their understanding and let them know all of the plan that's happened that they missed over all of these years. And they were down in Israel and without grain. And here's Joseph up in Egypt and a savior to the Gentiles. And hey, let's get this done. Let's prove these brothers here. But let's get this done because I want to reveal myself to them. That's exactly the same scenario that's taken place in our time. That in the harvest time, there are Gentiles that are coming in and coming in and coming in. But Israel is now on the block, ready to have the revelation of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So while the harvesters are out here in the Gentile field, gleaning and getting everybody in place, there are sowers that are out there, and they're plowing out there and getting the ground ready for the next planting, which is not going to be among Gentiles, it's going to be among the Jews. And this is what he says. This is the image that he gives, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land. I will plant Israel on their land. This is not the United Nations doing it. This is not Americans doing it. This is God Himself planting Israel back in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. So there is no opposition, political force or military force or whatever, that's capable of plucking Israel off of its land, because God has planted them there. And that's the reality that we face today. Now, because of verses like this and many others that are found in the prophets of the captivity and how they prophesied about the restoration, because there are so many prophecies like this, there have been many people who have lived in our time and in our generation who have called for the building and the restoration of the temple, as God said right here in verse 9. I will sift the house of Israel, and he will restore the temple again. In verse 11, he would build it back again and raise it up from its ruins. In those days. And so there are a lot of very important Jewish people who have longed to see the temple restored back on the Temple Mount again. One of the most important is Obadiah Yosef. This would be Obadiah in our pronunciation. Now, Obadiah Yosef was a very important person. He died in 2013. He was a chief rabbi for Israel, not just for Jerusalem. The chief rabbi of Jerusalem is a very important guy because of all that happens there. But the chief rabbi of Israel would have the oversight of all of the religious activity, which is non-governmental in Jerusalem. But Yosef actually happens to be the head of the party called Shas. And Shas is a very fundamental, small, little party that becomes a very important player if there's a tight or close election. So when you have parties that try to get elected, and say it's 48 to 51, and they need to have a 55 majority in the House, then this Shas party becomes a very important player, because whoever wins this Shas party over to their side is the one that would have the majority and be able to, you know, form the government. So Shas is a very important group of people. They still are today. The chief rabbi here was the head of that party, but he was a very influential person. Listen to what he said. Listen to the words that he preached. By refraining from ascending, by refraining from going up to the Temple Mount and taking it back from the Arabs and taking down the Al-Aqsa Mosque, by refraining from doing that, we are thereby declaring to the world as if we, God forbid, have no part in the mountain of God. They refer to that place as the mountain of God. And they say, he says, by not going up to it and possessing the land, we are declaring, God forbid, that we have no part in the mountain of God. And we thus strengthen the Arabs' feeling that the Temple Mount is theirs. So the idea is, we need the Arab world to know that this is not their temple. This is not their land. This belongs to Israel. He also said, Rabbi Obadiah has said, he has bemoaned the current reality in the Temple Mount, saying, where is our temple? There are Arabs there. And he then promised that the Messiah will throw out all of these evil ones out of here. So long ago, he's been prophesying. This statement was made in 2009. He's been prophesying and speaking and encouraging the people that one day we will take the mount and one day we'll put our temple on there. I remember myself being in Jerusalem at the Temple Institute, and I was there. Their building is within sight of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And I asked the workers who were there, I quizzed them, and I said, do you have plans to remove the mosque from there? You know, the one that's existing now, which is an abomination to Jews. I said, do you have plans to take that out of there? And this lady, she just looked at me and she said, yes, we do. She didn't give any other information. She didn't give any other details. She said, but yes, there are plans to take that mosque out of there completely. The rabbi also said, may we merit through the study of the Holy Temple and the divine service that our eyes should see the arrival of a Redeemer in Zion, and that the land shall be filled with the knowledge of Hashem, which is Adonai in the Hebrew language, as the sea is filled with water, speedily in our days. Amen. That's his prayer. That's his desire, that we would see not only the temple, but the arrival of a Redeemer in Zion. And that the whole world would be filled with the knowledge of God, just like the oceans are filled with water, and may it happen speedily. That's their prayer. And their prayer, their desire, is based on prophecies like we just read in Amos chapter 9. Hang on to it now. One more statement here. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So when the rabbi is making statements like that, he's reaching back into the Old Testament, because that's all he knows, and he's bringing out those prophecies to the people and saying, you know what? I believe we're living in that time. I believe we're living in the hour when all of this is possible. I believe that we should be letting the world know that Israel does not belong to the Arabs. It belongs to us. We are the generation that possess the land. We are the generation that are now claiming Israel and putting our foot on the soil. Hey, folks, make the connections if you want. Let's wake up and make the connections and say this. We are the generation that are putting our foot on the promises that God made about the end time. Isn't that right? We are the people that God raised up and said there would be a bride that would come out of the churches and be separate and would be restored back to the faith of the fathers by an Elijah spirit that would come in the last day. We are that people that have our foot on those promises tonight in the scripture. How many can say amen? Amen. Now watch what Brother Branham says in 1961. He said, watch, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He says, oh my. In other words, when the enemy has been put away and the end of sin has come and the bringing in of everlasting righteousness has come and Satan is sealed in the bottomless pit and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Amen. Glory to God. It's coming, brother. Women will be ladies and men will be gentlemen. Brother Branham confirms exactly what what those old prophets in the Old Testament have said, and exactly what these modern spokesmen in Israel are saying, and now Brother Branham's coming along and saying exactly the same thing. There will come a time when Satan will be bound, and there will come a time when the glory of the Lord shall cover and inhabit the whole earth. All of that will not be completed until we come out into new heavens and new earth. But we're living in a time where God will step in for Israel and take all of that back according to prophecy. Now, let's go back now to last Friday here. PA calls on the world to force Israel to remove Temple Mount metal detectors. PA is not Pennsylvania. PA is the Palestinian Authority. So immediately when Israel said, we are going to control how and who goes on top of the mount, all of a sudden the entire Arab world was inflamed. They were incensed by the fact that they were losing control over entry to the Temple Mount. Palestinian Authority Prime Minister Rami Hamdallah on Tuesday called on the international community to make Israel remove metal detectors from the entrances to the Temple Mount. Israel had them put in there, by the way, instantly. We call on the international community and Arab and Islamic states to take responsibility for stopping the occupants, and the occupants is Israel. They never use the phrase Israel. They will call it, the possessors or the occupants of the land. Stopping the occupants' measures that are in contravention with all laws and agreements and international charters, he said. So in other words, they appeal immediately to Arab nations and they appeal immediately to the United Nations. They appeal to anyone who's able to exert pressure on Israel for them to back off and give things back according to the status quo. And you'll find that phrase come up here. The status quo meaning that Jordan would maintain control over the mount and entry to the mount. And they want Israel to give it back. And Israel says no. He says, they say, if you're going to conduct yourselves the way you are, Israel will take it back because our job is to protect Israel and make it safe for everyone. The Saudi Arabian king yesterday conveyed a message to Israel via Washington on the Temple Mount crisis. You have to understand a little bit about foreign diplomacy. The Saudi Arabians would never publicly go to Israel and say, would you mind getting those metal detectors out of there? That would be contrary to protocol. Because Arabs are against Israelis. Okay? So what they do is they use a proxy. And in this case, the proxy is the American government. So they come to the American government and they say, you apply pressure to Israel for us. Let's look at what it says. The Saudi Arabian king has personally intervened in the Temple Mount crisis. The king of Saudi Arabia has personally intervened in the Temple Mount crisis, and passed on a message to Israel via Washington that the compound should be reopened to worshipers. Because once the killings took place, they stopped everyone from going there. They have since allowed some people to come back onto the mount again, but that's causing problems. And the Saudi demand comes against the backdrop of Israel's placement of metal detectors at the entrance to the compound on Sunday. However, the WAF, you'll catch this in a moment here, which is the Muslim religious body that has authority over the site. The WAF are the Jordanian, they're a portion of the Jordanian government that actually control access to and all the buildings and so forth that are on top of the mount. It isn't just that one mosque, there's several other buildings that are there. Let me pick up the sentence again. The Saudi demand comes against the backdrop of Israel's placement of metal detectors at the entrance on the compound on Sunday. However, the WAF announced that the metal detectors are an attempt to change the status quo and called on worshipers not to enter the site. So as a result of this now, the whole Arab world is boycotting going up onto their second most holy site. There is major tension in the city in advance of Muslim prayer on the Temple Mount on Friday. So the Muslims gather there every Friday. Tens of thousands are expected to attend the prayers. And the Mufti of Jerusalem, Sheikh Mohammed Hussein, announced on Wednesday, which is today, he did that this morning, that the mosques around Jerusalem will be closed to enable everyone to come to the gates leading to the Temple Mount. The Israeli police are preparing to deploy thousands of additional police officers in anticipation of the Friday prayers. So they announced that this morning that they want to close every Muslim function on Friday and have everybody march on the Temple Mount and march on the gates there, which are surrounded by these metal detectors. So as a result of this now, because the Jews have control of the entry to the Mount, there are lots of Jewish people that are trying to get to the Mount all of a sudden. And people who have sacred books and holy books and maps and design sketches of where the temple actually was, they're wanting to go up onto the Mount to actually see it. You got to understand, there's many, many Israelis that have never been on top of the Mount. They can go pray at the Wailing Wall, which is down here, but to go on top of the Mount and be there at the scene you're seeing there, they've never been there because it is considered, number one, such a holy site. It is where Solomon's temple was, and it is where the Holy of Holies existed in the times of in the times of Solomon and also in the times of Herod's temple. And so the Israeli airline, El Al, will not even fly over this spot because they don't want to desecrate the place where the Holy of Holies was. So this is extremely important to Jews. But now what you can see here is temple police, they're here, and they're blocking. They got cameras, and they're monitoring everything. But these Jewish people want to get to the Temple Mount and get up there and see it. Now, a real Jew would not go up there. A real somebody who is really astute would not go up there because they would be afraid of stepping somewhere where the Holy of Holies was. And remember, they're still under the law. And if they're still under the law, to go into where the Holy of Holies was instant death if you're not qualified or called to go in. And you didn't have blood and you didn't have the right vestments and so forth, right? So they did not want to dishonor the spot. So, but yet there are all kinds of Jews that have an idea where the temple Holy of Holies was, and so they're wanting to get up on the Mount. So now you have this surge of Jews that are wanting to get up on top of the Mount, and all of these Arabs that are going to march on the Temple Mount on Friday. Palestinians clash with Israeli forces outside Al-Aqsa. Now, just take a look. President Mohammed Abbas, his Fatah party, has called for a day of rage after metal detectors and turnstiles were installed at the entrance of Al-Aqsa following Friday's deadly shootout that left two Israeli security officers and three Israeli Palestinians dead. In another development on Wednesday, which is today, Jerusalem's top Muslim leader called on all of the city's mosques to be closed on Friday, in 2 days, in protest against the new Israeli security measures. Grand Mufti Hussein and Palestinian Muslims should all gather outside the gates of Al-Aqsa Mosque for the weekly Friday prayer. So they're going to have what they call a protest. They're going to have a day of rage. And they're moving in on the Temple Mount to reclaim it. Huh. Should be interesting. Should be interesting is kind of an understatement. Because the Israeli army and the Israeli police are going to move out in force to make sure that nobody gets up there who's not supposed to get up there. And everybody will have to go through the turnstiles. They're just turnstiles. They're not abominations. They're just turnstiles. Anybody here ever flown on a plane since 2011? You know, it's a turnstile. And the Arab world is up in arms big time over these turnstiles. You know why? Because they're Israeli turnstiles. That's why the devil rages sometimes when we make certain claims. It's not because we're any different than any other human being. That's not it. It's the spirit that's within us that the God of this evil age really rails against. Right? Hey, let me tell you something. It's becoming harder and harder to rent facilities, even for things like weddings and banquets and different things like that, because now people are starting to put doctrinal requirements and doctrinal statements with things that they want to rent. And if you're not a Trinitarian, and if you're not a believer like them, they're very quickly going to shut you out because you don't believe like they believe. Let me tell you something. That is spiritual warfare. That is not a natural or political thing. That is spiritual warfare. So what these turnstiles represent, what these gates and security barriers represent here, is the fact that the Jordanians do not have control, but the Israelis are demanding who's going to enter the Temple Mount. Becomes interesting. Again, back to the news. The Joint Committee of Temple Organizations commented that for the first time since the Six-Day War in 1967, Jews are able to go freely to the site without being hassled by the WAF. Now we'll bring you to this in a moment, but the time between the Six-Day War and this past Friday is 50 years, a jubilee. I'm just saying. For the first time since the Six-Day War, Jews are able to go freely to the site without being hassled by the WAF. The movement said it applauded the police for amending the historic wrong on the Temple Mount, the historic wrong being giving the Temple Mount back to the Arabs after the Israelis took the city in 67, and praised the police commander, Yoram Halevi, for his determination and his courage to hold on to the mount. And the Israeli police and army are worried about more violence after the dissemination of photographs showing Jews wandering around the Temple Mount without being surrounded by guards of the WAF, as would normally be the case. All of the Arabs are looking and saying, can you imagine? How low can this world go? Here are Jews up on the mount. Here are Jews up there near the mosque. And from the perspective of the Palestinians, the pictures show the conspiracy, quote unquote, of Israeli ambitions to Judaize the Temple Mount. Hey, folks, it's already been spoken. And it's happening right in our time. And they're afraid that the Jews are going to take it over. I got news for them. They're right. They're right. The Jews are going to take it over. Whether it happens right now, whether it happens Friday or not, we really don't know. But the Jews are going to take over. And when they take over, if the only thing that's happened now is metal detectors, can you imagine what it's like when they bring in a bulldozer and knock that temple down, knock that abomination down? Can you imagine what will happen when that takes place? They already have plans for it. They already have plans for the third temple to be erected there. And we have word from Brother Branham that he said the third temple will go up. Brother Branham categorically assures us that there will be a third temple. But he says when that happens, the bride will be in glory when that temple is standing there. Aren't you glad for that? So by the time Israel takes that back and sparks off World War III, which will ignite all of the passion against Israel for taking down that mosque and then building their own temple back up there, my goodness, the earth will be a pretty chaotic place. But the bride will be in glory during that time. They're concerned about the conspiracy. And this conspiracy stems from the statements of Rabbi Ovrahim back here, which I showed you, who back in 2009 stated that, we want the world to know that the Temple Mount does not belong to the Arabs, but it belongs to the Jews. And so they define that kind of a statement, which is based on prophecy and biblical prophecy here. They define that kind of a statement as a conspiracy theory. And they say, well, this is just, these Jews are just rabble-rousers and they're just stirring up the people and they're trying to cause a stir and take it away from us. And they don't believe in the Old Testament like we believe in the Old Testament. The Arabs don't believe in the Old Testament like the Jews believe in the Old Testament. And so therefore they reduce it down to a conspiracy theory. And say, that's just what they're doing there. And they're going to Judaize the Temple Mount. They're going to make it Jewish and change the status quo at the time coming true. As the pictures are shared online, these authorities now are worried that a new round of violence could ensue. Watch what Brother Bram said. There is an overlapping, a melting together, or fading into, rather than abrupt end and a clear start, between the seasons. Are you with me? This age particularly flows into the next age. And if you can just think of the seasons, you can get a very good picture of this. The plant that you see growing in full strength in summer suddenly appears to be going to seed. And you can't tell exactly when summer became autumn. It just faded into it. You can't exactly tell when summer becomes autumn. We know we're in summer, right? Anybody in doubt that we're in summer? But we didn't get there in one day. We got there over a period of many days, right? You know what Brother Branham is warning us? He's letting us know that there's going to come a time when Israel comes back fully into the light with two prophets. And that will not happen in one day. But will happen over many days. And I'm telling you tonight, young people, it's happening. It's happening right now. It's happening that these things are taking place. And he says, that's how the ages are, and especially these last two. So from the ending of Pentecost into, the time of a prophet that comes in the last day, and then eventually out into that 3.5 years when Israel receives her prophets, there is a fading into one another, and not an abrupt end and then an abrupt start to another season. They're fading from one to another. In the oncoming storm, Brother Branham says in 1960, he said, don't worry, the fig tree is putting forth its buds. That's the last sign. That's the last sign. So when these things happen that are happening in Israel today, and you'll probably see some fireworks Friday, that's the last sign. So there are people out there, you've talked to them and you've witnessed to them. There are people out there waiting for something to happen. Right? There are people out there waiting for, another 9/11 that's bigger or something. Or they're waiting for government something. Or they're waiting for something. And they're looking for something to happen. And we're here to tell you tonight that the fig tree putting forth its buds, that's the last sign. That's the last sign the world would get. The ensign. The oldest flag in the world flies over Jerusalem. She's a nation of her own now with her own army. She's blinded for a little season, but she's coming together again. God promised it. We read it in Amos 9. And the end of the Gentiles will be then. Somebody say amen. They're looking for a Messiah. There's the last sign. Jesus said, so Israel in the land looking for a Messiah. Did you hear what Obadiah Yosef said back there? We're looking. Maybe we'll live in the day when the Messiah will come. Maybe we'll live in the day when we'll see the mount there. And Brother Abraham says, when you see the fig tree putting forth its buds, he said, no, the time is nigh. Israel, begin to be restored. They got their own money about 4 weeks ago. This is 1960, by the way. She has her own currency, everything. She's a full nation. And what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? Say it with me. The closing of the Gentiles. Closing of the Gentiles. So Israel does not even know what it's waiting for because it doesn't see the Gentiles as significant at all, right? They don't see the New Testament. They don't see the rapture. They don't see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They don't see 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be caught away, right? They don't have any relation to that. They don't really have any relation to the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the trump. So they don't even really know what they're looking for except this generic term, the Messiah. They're looking for the Messiah to return. But if they only knew, they could look and see the last of the Gentile bride. Look, if they had a revelation, they'd come and hang around in our church and wait until nobody showed up at church. And once they realize, hey, it's church time and nobody's here. Hey, boys, back in Israel. And text them right away and say, get ready. Find yourself a Bible and go to Revelation chapter 11. I mean, the closing of the Gentiles is the thing that's going to trigger everything for Israel. But put it together with the last quote, there's an overlap of seasons. So God deals with the Jews while he's closing the door of the Gentiles. And while God dealing with the Gentiles, he's actually stirring in the land of Israel and bringing people back in. They're actually taking possession of the Temple Mount. You know, they don't claim possession of it. And don't misunderstand the news and what I'm telling you. They are only simply controlling the entry points to and from the Mount. That's what they're doing to prevent the tragedies that come. But as a result of that now, the Arab nations feel that they're losing control. And now all of a sudden they're going to, Judaize the Temple Mount. They're going to make it Jewish up there. And so they're all now going to march in Jerusalem on Friday. This becomes very interesting. Faith is the sixth sense. In 1960, Brother Branham said, when the fig tree begins to put forth its buds. Summer is nigh. The six-point star of David is now a nation. The oldest flag in the world flies again for the first time in 2,500 years. That's right. Jerusalem has its own money, its own currency, its own laws, its own government. It is a nation again. And Jesus said, when the fig tree begins to put forth its bud, the time is even at the door. Brother Branham doesn't just say it once. He says it over and over and over again. Let me give you a little bit of a timeline. 1917, the Balfour Declaration was passed. I'll explain that in just a moment here. In 1948, the Jews got their country back again. This is when Israel possessed the land and they declared themselves to be a nation, and the United Nations sanctioned them to be a nation itself. In 1967, Israel came because in 1948 they did not have the entire country. In 1967, the Jews came back and got Jerusalem. And then in 2017, which happened this week, the Jews took charge of the entry to the Temple Mount. The only piece of the puzzle left was the Temple Mount. Now, let me give you the Balfour Declaration really quickly, all right? Because this happened in 1917. The Balfour Declaration was a single paragraph in a letter, November 2nd, 1917, from the United Kingdom's Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, to Lord Walter Rothschild from the Rothschild family, a leader of the British Jewish community. And this paragraph is in a letter that was written. Here's the paragraph right here, and I blew it up for you to read it with me right here. His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object. That was the Balfour Declaration. 1917, that made it legally viable for Jews to have a home, because up to this point they did not have a home since Titus ran them out in AD 70. So now the Balfour Declaration gives them a homeland under British authority, because the British were ruling in the Middle East and ruling in Israel and Transjordan and so forth. It wasn't called Israel back in that day. And so that paragraph gave the Jews license to be able to go back and set up their homeland. Immediately, the Jews in Europe, not all of them, but there were many Jews that made an aliyah. They made a pilgrimage back to Israel again because now they had a homeland. And you know what this is? This is Amos chapter 9, where God says, I'll sift you out of all the nations like corn, and not the least among you will hit the ground, but I will bring you back into your land. And this was the official beginning of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. A generation later, just to show you here, Secretary Balfour is right here in the middle as an older man. I don't know who this is. This is General Allenby right here. General Allenby was the commander in charge of all the British forces in Palestine during that time. And when he arrived into Palestine, the Arabs have, they had all kinds of prophecies, and they had problems with his name, Allenby. And there was lots of people who thought they were saying Allah instead of Allenby. And so as a result, they just opened the doors and they let him in. They said, this could be Allah, so we're just going to open the doors and let him in. So they rolled in with all their tanks and heavy equipment and stayed in Jerusalem. And he was the overseer of what happened back in 1917. May 1948, we come up almost 40 years, a generation later. This is David Ben-Gurion, who's standing up right here in the middle of the table. There's a picture of Theodore Herzl, the founder of the Zionist movement. And this is the moment where he declares to Israel that the United Nations have declared them to be a nation. Now, what's significant and what's connected? I mean, what does that have to do with us? Watch what Brother Branham says in the 10 virgins and 144,000. Now, to see whether this message that we got is connected with it, Israel, or not, the very hour that Israel was signed in to be a nation, that moment we just saw, it was the very same hour, same day, same month. I was at Green's Mill, Indiana, when that angel there appeared to me and sent me out on the field with this, the message. After he had met me down on the river and told me what would take place, then commissioned me 11 years later at the same hour that Israel was signed in as a nation. It's all connected together. You believe that? I hope some of you are being stirred a little bit, even if your faces don't betray it. Believe me, folks, here's God now doing something before you and I were even thought of in this message. We were thought of in the mind of God, but that's about it. We had no part, right? We had no involvement in this at all. We had no concern. We had no interest in it at all, right? But here's God stirring Israel and stirring the nations to vote for Israel to be a nation in the United Nations. At the same time, the angel steps in front of Brother Branham in Green's Mill Cave and shows up to him and says, go get my son a bride. Go out with come out of her my people. And take the last of the Gentile bride until the closing of the Gentiles. But understand, I'm doing something over here in Israel at the same time. They still don't see. You're still the ones that see. But I'm gathering Israel back into her land. Is it connected? Are we connected to... Hey, look, if we're connected in the inception or the resurrection of the nation of Israel, we will also be connected in the light going to Israel as well. Because the light can't come to Israel until we get off the scene. Are we okay? So in 1948, before the Arab-Israeli War and consequent to it, which ended actually in June 1949, the war went on for several years, there was a lot of territory that was gained by Israel. So everything that's in the stripes right here is not the original territory given to Israel by the Balfour Declaration, but they won it in this war right here, the Arab-Israeli War. This was the partition plan in 1947, which was given to Israel, and then they gathered all of this land in the Arab-Israeli War. So all of a sudden they had all kinds of more real estate. What's really neat about this photograph is when they went out to plow the fields, they had tools and weapons. And in this picture, if we took time to show it all there, they have tools and weapons because they were still under attack, even though they had won the battle and they legally had the right to exist and to establish cities and towns and so forth. They were still under fire from unfriendly Arab nations. You know why? Because Isaac and Ishmael never did get along. And they still don't get along. So they established communities like this and made the desert bloom according to prophecy in the scripture. Fast forward to 1967. Here's a picture of Moshe Dayan, who was the head of the IDF back at that point, Israeli Defense Forces. And he and the paratroopers advanced through the old city for the very first time in 2,500 years toward the Temple Mount and the Western Wall, bringing Jerusalem's holiest site under Jewish control for the first time in 2,000 years. But because of political pressure, they gave it back. They gave it to the Arabs. They took control of Jerusalem and they gave it back. They gave the Temple Mount back to the Arabs. But when they got to the Temple Mount, they realized that this is the place where Solomon's temple was. This is the place where David's temple was. This is the place where Herod's temple was. And they realized these are the only stones that are left standing from that great historic monument that was built over all of those years. And the history books say they stood there and they just wept for hours on end. They just stood there and wept and they prayed and they fell down before the stones of the wall. And when you see Jews today still go to the Western Wall, they'll still exactly do the same thing. I watch them go and you watch them take step after step and they'll take the Old Testament scriptures and they'll bow their heads and they'll say a certain psalm and they'll go a little bit closer. And then you watch them, they'll come right up to the edge of the wall and they'll reach out and they'll touch the stones like this, and then they begin to weep and they begin to cry. It's just absolutely a very emotional thing to watch. And so we come up to our time. Mr. Netanyahu said Jerusalem belongs to the Jewish people and will remain under Israeli sovereignty for eternity. Does everybody in the world agree with that? No, sir. It's only Jews agree with that. Sorry, I hope I didn't trick you. Israel will achieve the future outlined by the prophets of Israel. Israel will achieve the future outlined by the prophets of Israel. Folks, I just read you out of Amos 9 what one of the prophets of Israel said. Here's a political leader, one of the captains of Israel, who's standing there saying Israel will achieve the future. Hey, he's got everybody in the world against him, including now disagreements with the American government. And Israel will achieve the future outline by the prophets of Israel. You know why? Because prophecy is stronger than politics. Prophecy is stronger than national arrangements. So in Gabriel's instructions to Daniel, the Jews that we know He said, that's not the real Jew. The real Jew is that's real Orthodox, who has not defiled themselves with the things of the world, who's not went out and joined other churches. The Jew that we know, the Wall Street Jews is what he's referring to, rich New York Jews. He said, the real Jews, that's real Orthodox, who has not defiled themselves with the things of the world, who's not went out and joined other churches, that's the one that's returning yonder. Living on cheese and bread on the hillsides. And these were the ones who were out in the yeshivas out there and not allowed in the old city and the kibbutzes out in the wilderness. I showed you some pictures there. And they had to build them on a city on this side in a no man's land with machine guns pointing both ways. But she's beginning to put forth her buds. The time is at hand. And Jesus said, the nation that sees Israel puts forth her buds. Know that the doors of the kingdom are going to come open in that time. So we have all kinds of populations in Israel today. Some of them are religious in an Orthodox way on the outside. They have a very sexual, very homosexual society, very modern society in parts of Israel. And then they have the freedom fighters. I showed you this picture before because I love this picture so much. These are the freedom fighters, the people that are out in the IDF. And by the way, every citizen of Israel has to serve in the armed forces. They don't have a choice. Men and women, they both serve. They have to do their time because there comes times when all of Israel is summoned to defend itself in times of war. And so they want to have everybody ready. But they do not differentiate between their faith and their duty. They combine it. And this is very important to the IDF. The Jewish leaders have said the holy city cannot be and will not be divided. We must be the masters of our own destiny. In other words, no matter what the politicians say and other nations say, and whether anybody lets us or not, we're going to be the masters of our own destiny. We are not going to let politics determine our future. Israel has a historical, biblical, and moral right to the land. And Israel was not established 64 years ago. It was established 4,000 years ago. So there's a people that know where they stand. In the oncoming storm, Brother Branham said, there's your last sign. Jesus said, when you see the fig tree putting forth its buds, know the time is nigh. Israel, begin to be restored. Let me ask you another trick question. Do you believe Israel is beginning to be restored? I believe Israel is well on its way to being restored. They have their own money, Brother Bram said. 4 weeks ago, her own currency. She's a full nation. And what are we waiting for? The closing of the Gentiles. They're not waiting for nuclear weapons. They have them. They're not waiting for an efficient army. They've got it. They're not waiting for the approval of the nations because they know it'll never come. They're not waiting for permission. Not at all. They're only waiting for what they cannot see or understand. And that is you and I, not here. If you could go to Israel and say to them, what are you waiting for? Like, why don't you just take over? Why don't you just go ahead? Why don't you just have at it? I mean, you got enough weaponry, you could take this mosque out of here. Why don't you? They would probably say to you, we don't know. Probably say that it's politically not correct. I mean, we're waiting for some leader to say something. We're waiting for the army to move in. We're waiting for something or other. But I can guarantee you, because I've been there many times, I can guarantee you that many of them would stand there and say, it's not the time. It's not the season. It's not the right moment. And they don't realize that you're holding the whole thing up. They don't realize you're the problem. They don't realize you're the solution. They don't realize you're the delay. They don't realize your departure is the key to everything moving forward in Israel. Let's stand on our feet. So what's going to happen Friday? I don't know. But I will tell you this, it's a jubilee. I mean, I think that's interesting that a jubilee has occurred from 1967 when Israel, the IDF, took back control of Jerusalem and surrendered by their own choices, surrendered the Temple Mount back to the Arabs. But it's a jubilee now. And the principle of jubilee means that what's not yours goes back to the original owner. Right? That's what jubilee is all about. What's not yours goes back to the original owner. So if Jerusalem is about to go back to Israel, fully, and by fully I mean with the Temple Mount, then they would have license to be able to put their own temple on it, the third temple, which Brother Branham assures us they're going to have. To me, if I understand it right, we've got to be not here when that takes place. You say, Brother Barry, are you indirectly trying to scare the liver out of us? Absolutely not. All I've done is said what the tapes say. All I've done is read you what's out of the Scripture. All I've done is read you, and every one of the quotes I made about the news, the link is underneath the thing. If you want to look at the PowerPoint, you can get those links. You can look at it yourself. Some of those news articles are ones that I subscribed to, I paid for subscribe to, so I could have the inside information. I could have the things that are being reported on the spot. But there's a lot of things that you can go on the internet and you can look, and or in the Jerusalem Post or in newspapers, and you can read. In other words, what I want you to go away with is this, that this day, these scriptures are being fulfilled. And even though they're going to shut down every mosque in Jerusalem on Friday, prayer day, and have everybody march to the gates of the Temple Mount, Israel owns that land. And they'll never, no matter how many of them are there, they will never, ever take that away from Israel. It was theirs to give away, but it's theirs by divine right. And that's what makes the difference. So even if every Arab nation marched against them, Israel is in the land by divine right, not natural right, not political right. They're there by divine right. And if you're doing something by divine right, there ain't enough powers in hell to stop you from doing it. You have nothing to fear if you're doing something by divine right. I believe we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth in this hour under the light of this message. And I believe that's our divine right. God's given us that by divine right. Everybody may not agree with it. And your family, even your extended family, might not agree with it. But you know what? It's still your divine right. They might even fight you about it. But you know what? It's still your divine right. Because God's given you that right. And when you recognize, just like Abraham walked in the land, he didn't know anybody in the promised land. He just knew that God gave it to him. And if God gave it to him, nobody could push him out. Nobody ever got Abraham out of that land. Whenever he got out of the land, it was because of his choice. But nobody could ever get him out of the land. And you know what? Nobody can push you away from this message, because it's yours by divine right. Amen. It's yours by divine promise. So no devil can push you away from this message. Nobody can push you off the rock that God has put us on. Nobody can push you away from this revelation that God's given you. Because it's ours by divine revelation, not by learning, not by scholarship, not by brains. That's not how we got it. We got it by divine revelation, right? We got it by predestination. That God predestinated you to believe this message in the last day. And nobody can take that away from you. That's how Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and we just happen to be the capstone of that church. What an hour we're living in. I mean, I'm just saying, what an hour that we're living in. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Let's sing it tonight here together. Let's just worship him together. Think about it now. We're talking about Friday now. What about if God said, all right, this thing's going to blow wide open and Friday's the trigger? Then, you know what? We got to get this Gentile bride out of here. I'm just saying to you, watch what you do tomorrow. Take tomorrow seriously. And then I'd say this, if you're still around on Friday, I'd take Friday seriously. And if you're around on Friday and you're still here on Saturday, I'd say take care of what you do on Saturday. And then I'd say this, better be in church on Sunday. The Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Somehow. This past week, we ordered over almost $6,000 worth of micro SD cards, more of them, because there's so many people want them. And they're going to nations all over the earth in places where people don't have internet, they don't have electricity, and they don't have anything else, but they got a phone. And so we're receiving orders. So we just paid $6,000 for almost $6,000 for more of those SD cards because we're just duplicating them over and over again. You know why? Because the word is supposed to flood the earth. The Gentiles, where the Gentiles are. Because in that word is rapturing faith. And that's how we're going to get out of here. Now let me just say this to you. Lord willing, we're going to have a baptism on Sunday. Water baptism. And I would encourage all of you people that are here and all of you young people to not play games with this question about whether you're ready or not. I'm not worried about Friday, and I'm not worried about Saturday, or I'm just telling you what the news is. But I want you all to be ready, and I want you all to be willing to have made that step and said, in my heart, I know I'm ready. And if you're not, if there's a question or a doubt there, there's never been a better time for you to make ready than when we meet together on the weekend. If you've never been baptized or you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ and made that conversion real and made that something personal in your heart, not mom and dad, not because somebody else is doing it, but just because you want to be right when this thing winds up and the kingdom doors fly open and we step in on the other side. Let me tell you something. I feel in my heart it's not going to be way off somewhere in time. I believe we're on it. I believe we're right on it now. I believe we're right in that season now. Because Israel's our timepiece. We're not. Israel is. And there are things that are happening there. So I'm just saying to you, and I want to say it very clearly, that it should not be because anyone's pushed or persuaded or pulled. It should be because there's something in your heart that's stirring that says, I want to be exactly right. And I've been in church all my life, or I've been in church for a while, but I want to make this step, and I want to make it clear, and I want to make it decisive. And I don't care who's here or who's not. I just want to be totally surrendered in my heart to Jesus Christ. And all you need to do is show up here on Sunday and we'll baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two things connected with that. That is repentance and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said He would give you the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will see you through. The Holy Ghost will get you to where you need to go. He'll show you things to come. You're not going to make it without being born again. That's for sure. You're not going to make it without Him. But you need to settle that question. I can't settle it for you. You need to settle that question. And all I'm doing tonight here is just showing you what's what. I've just read to you things that are happening, unfolding in our time. And it ain't just me. It's not any of it made up. It's what's happening. Don't trust the media. Trust the Word. That's what you got to trust. Who lives and reigns forevermore? Sing the first verse. Oh, Father in heaven, we love you. And we lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our the people in your hands tonight, Lord. We sense your presence among us, O God, tonight. And we are stirred in our hearts, believing, Lord, that your holy presence is with the bride of Christ, preparing her, Lord, and moving for that taking away of the Gentile people. And Lord Jesus, we live in anticipation of that moment. But Lord, it's got to be something more than just a head knowledge of current events. It's got to be a passion in our hearts, Lord, to make that kingdom and to be ready, Lord, when those doors swing open. Father God, you said yourself that when Israel puts forth its buds, and know that that's the time, Lord, that it's at the doors. And Lord Jesus, we're excited as we see these things, as we look at the time clock of your people Israel. Stir in hearts, I pray, Lord. Deal with each one. Deal with us according to thy tender mercy, not according to judgment, Lord, but according to thy tender mercy. Father, speak to hearts, I pray. We love you and we thank you. We invite your presence to go with us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it as you go tonight. Jesus is all I need. Yes, He's all I need. Well, He's all I need. Jesus. Sweetest name that I know.
Stay.